We have devoted
the last few Lord's days to 10 principles of preparation for preaching. We took this from the visit of the Apostle Peter to the household of Cornelius, when God came down, interrupted his message, and poured out his Spirit, and the door of the gospel was opened to the Gentiles. We return this morning to our study of revival. We take our text from three selected passages of Scripture. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, Psalm 85, verses 6 and 7, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. Now to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, I will conform it to the original as we read. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, in order that the set times of revival shall come from the presence of the Lord. As we return to these studies on revival, I give you a short review of our messages up to this point. We began with some preliminary considerations describing and defining revival, reformation, spiritual awakening, and revivalism. We have studied very thoroughly the principles pertaining to revival, so necessary in this modern age in which we live, an age characterized by worldliness and by success rather than scriptural faithfulness, prayer, and intercession. We have studied the major passages historically used and applied to revival. We have marked Pentecost as the great prototype of all true revival. And we are now engaged in a study of revivals in Scripture and in history. We began this survey with revivals and reformations in the Old Testament. We proceeded then to the New Testament. And we began with the ministry of John the Baptist. Some of our friends discount the ministry of John the Baptist and hold him to be part of the old order. That is not true. The ministry of John the Baptist signaled the beginning, the dawn of the gospel age and economy. There was a great spiritual awakening as thousands of people, great multitudes, left the whole area of Judea, came to the banks of the Jordan and were baptized in Jordan, confessing their sin. In that great prayer meeting before the Feast of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit of God, they chose another apostle to take the place of Judas. And they said, one must needs replace him who has been with us from the baptism of John. The apostles themselves did not denigrate John's ministry, who prepared the way for our Lord. We have studied the great Samaritan revival, what we have called the unexpected revival in John chapter 4. This is an amazing instance, for it was the greatest moving of God during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not among the Jews, not among the professed covenant people, but among the hated Samaritans. When an entire region was greatly affected by the truth and reality of the gospel, then we noted the great revival at Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. To this very day, the significance of Pentecost is misunderstood. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit was necessary for world evangelism. God did not, on the day of Pentecost, reveal to the apostles a new program, new activities, and worldly success for the spread of the gospel. They needed one thing, and that was an outpouring of the Spirit of God. For without the work of the Spirit of God making the gospel effectual, there would be no evangelism. That lesson needs to be learned again. That great revival that began on the day of Pentecost determined Christianity for 3 decades and spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Then we see the Samaritan revival under Philip, who had been a deacon in the Jerusalem church. This was in the city of Samaria and pertained only to the Jews and Jewish proselytes. How do we know that? The door had not yet been opened to the uncircumcised Gentiles. Evidently, the revival there came forth to the Jews and to Jewish proselytes. Following this is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Some biblical scholars call him the greatest man in history. He would change through his God-called ministry the entire future of Christianity. He would write most of the New Testament. He would bring the gospel into Western civilization. He would determine the entire history of the Western world through his ministry. He has stamped forever the character of New Testament Christianity and given to us the greatest commentary on Christian experience. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, later known as the Apostle Paul, is the greatest single event in the first century after the day of Pentecost. That concluded our last study, and we began this morning taking up our history of revival with the 2 revivals that occurred under the ministry of the Apostle Peter, described for us in Acts chapter 9. The consequence of the healing of Aeneas was the conversion of 2 entire cities. We read, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Luda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Peter's ministry was pointedly to the Jews, and this was in the land of the Jews. Then the consequence of raising Tabitha from the dead by the Apostle Peter resulted in a revival at Joppa. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. This brings us to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. The door of the gospel and salvation now open to the Gentiles. Cornelius was an Italian by birth. He was a centurion in the Roman army. He was what the Jews called traditionally a proselyte of the gate. There were two types of Jewish proselytes. Some were proselytes of righteousness. They, in effect, became Jews. They submitted to circumcision. They gathered to themselves all the Jewish traditions, the washings, the cleanliness, the dietary laws. These were the proselytes of righteousness. As Jewish synagogues, since the Babylonian captivity, had proliferated throughout the Roman Empire and all the major trade routes through the Jews being merchants, many Gentiles became proselytes of the gate. They had not submitted to circumcision, but they became monotheists, worshippers of Yahweh, Jehovah. But they were still Gentiles. They were still uncircumcised. The Jews hated them. And when they became Christians, the Jews persecuted them. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they told these early converts, you cannot be saved. They made circumcision a human operation in the flesh, a substitute for regenerating.